Amen. Great job, kiddos. What a remarkable story. If by the chance you were at the men's Bible study on Tuesday, you got that whole story. So just on occasion, things actually work out timing-wise where we get to pair that. Would you also give a round of applause for Sarah and the rest of the team that is able to lead our kiddos. As they're leaving, one of the things that I think is remarkable, and this will fit in with the message, but it's remarkable is these are real people in real situations. When you read the Bible, it's one of the funny things is that sometimes I think it can feel like in a land far, far away, and you realize actually that it's just humans on earth. When I took my first trip to Israel, the first place we went was Mount Carmel, where the showdown between the gods of Baal and Asherah were against Yahweh. And I remember standing there and going, you know, it's one thing to read about it, but it feels like it's Narnia or Hogwarts or whatever, right? Like just some place that doesn't exist until you go there in person and you realize these stories are real, these people are real, and that God is real in that process. And so it's why, I mean, I don't recommend going to Israel right now necessarily. We'll work on trips in the future, but that's why, like when Becky and I are leading a trip to the Travels of Paul tour next year in the summer, if you have interest, talk to Kay Richardson. But the reason why I like it is you get to actually see real places and connect it with the story. So today even, we're going to talk about Paul and his conversation with the leaders of Ephesus. And it was a real town with real things. And so you can kind of put all of the story into context. We'll get to some of that later here in the sermon. But just want to emphasize that as real as these children are, so was Elijah at one point. And so you and I have similar difficulties, similar challenges, where it appears that all the power is on one side. It appears that there are kings and queens and rulers and beasts in our world that have all the power. And in that day, Baal and Asherah had 900 different prophets there for them. And Yahweh just had one guy that looked pretty disheveled coming out of the wilderness. And yet, he was the one who had the power of the Holy Spirit and turned the hearts of the people, and the whole place became different. And so today, as we continue in our story on the Holy Spirit, I just want to submit that the only important thing, like Elijah, is that we are connected to and that we are in line with the Holy Spirit, because with him, anything can happen. So if you would pray with me. Gracious God, as we continue in our series on your Holy Spirit, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? May we be so connected to you and what you are doing that we diminish and you increase, and in so doing, we become who you made us to be. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. In the Holy Spirit series, last week we talked about John 14, where Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. What I want to do today is talk about Paul, because Paul was one of the most significant leaders of the early church, and there are a couple places where he describes the work and the framing of the Holy Spirit in ways that I think are exceedingly helpful. Just to give you some context to it, because we'll read from John 14 and then we'll read from Acts 20. One of the major learnings that I had post-seminary had to do with the book of Acts. I read it, studied it, and either they mentioned this and I forgot it in seminary, or they never mentioned it. But the question of the book of Acts and what it's trying to do is a really interesting one, because it tells the story of the early church. And N.T. Wright's book on Paul, which came out just a few years ago, I highly recommend it if anyone is interested, although it is dense, just fair warning, ends with kind of the question of what's going to happen to Paul when he goes to Rome after he's been made captive and probably or possibly executed by Rome. And what I didn't know or hadn't quite named is that much of Luke and Acts, which were written together by the same person, was really proof for Rome that all that Paul was doing was presenting the same gospel the Jews had believed for thousands of years. So that you could see a connection in the book of Luke and then the book of Acts between the Holy Spirit with its presence over the waters in Genesis 1, to the burning bush, which was on fire in Exodus 3, to Elijah and the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him and burning up the watered down wood as proof that Yahweh existed. And that all Paul was doing was following that same God from the beginning until now. So that when you have Jesus, who was a devout Jew, say, listen, I need you to be connected. The whole point is to connect this with who God is and what God has done from the beginning. So Jesus says this in John 14, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. The primary purpose in John 14 was for us not to be alone. It's not like Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection and then just said, good luck, I'll be back someday. What he said was, I'll be back someday and I'm not leaving you. I'm actually sending you, the Father is sending you my Holy Spirit who is with you in this process. You are not actually going to be alone in this world. You will have a Spirit who is with you to connect you to me in this season. And so Paul, when he writes his letters, is operating under that assumption that there is this deep connection to Jesus and to the Father through the Holy Spirit, and that it orients every part of his life. So in Acts 20, again, this is a connection point all the way from Genesis until now. What he describes is his relationship with the Spirit, and he has a really interesting phrase that I've come to love. And it says in Acts 20, verse 22, and now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare you this day that I am not responsible for the blood on any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring from you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, come to that word which means bishop in a minute, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. That phrase, as a captive to the Spirit, is one that I want to sit in for a minute, because I think you might pass over that phrase and just go on and go, okay, well, that's weird. Be captive of the Spirit. What does that mean? How do I think about it? I want to tell you that I have that phrase, captive to the Spirit, is actually where I want to be. Captive to the Spirit is a really interesting phrase, because I think we think about captivity as only a bad thing, right? As only a negative thing, where I am captive to my wants or desires or whatever it is. Like, in our human world, would you like, well, do you want to be free or do you want to be captive? Everyone would say, I want to be free. Who wants to be captive to anything? Except that Paul is writing this and naming, I am a captive to the Spirit. And I think actually that's a desire that we ought to have in our lives, is a captivity to the Holy Spirit. In one sense, because the God doesn't actually make us captive where we can't say no, where we can't release it. I believe that God gives each of us a choice. You've got Jonah, who went to Nineveh and said, nah, forget you, I'm going that way. You've got Judas, who chose to betray Jesus. You've got Peter, who chose to deny Jesus. Even in the New Testament, there's a frame that says, do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I think what that actually means is someone who says, I don't want to be captive to the Holy Spirit. I want to do what I want to do. Do you know what happens when we do what we want to do and not what God wants us? Our life blows up. Doesn't go well. That concept of captivity of the Holy Spirit is where I want to be, because it's actually where the power resides. Think about the 901 prophets that were in the story of Elijah that you just heard. You have 900 prophets of Baal and Asherah, false gods from the ancient Near East. You also had one prophet of Baal. You're going to sit there and ask, well, which of those two would you rather be? This one has power and money and resources and kingship behind it and gobs of people. I mean, I thought my favorite part of the whole thing was the debate between the two sides here of which of these would you root for? which of these do you think is actually going to win? And the reality is that the one person who is captive by the Holy Spirit is the one person who actually has the power of the Lord God himself in this world. Everything else, worth nothing. I believe that we are captive to something. Every one of us is captive to something. Whether it's our sins, our desire for money or power or sex or literally anything in our world that you can think about. And do you want to know what that gets you in the end when you're captive to those things? Gets you nothing. Truly, it gets you absolutely nothing. If you are captive to your desires, to your pride, if you are captive to your own sins, you're captive to that. The only thing that can set you free is being captive to the Spirit. You really have two options of captivity. One is captive to your own self, which turns out to be nothing and have no power, or captive to the Lord who actually wants good and holy and powerful things for you. Captive to the Spirit. I wake up in the morning praying that I would not mess up my day, that I would not get in the way of what God wants for me. This is why I love John Wesley had a covenant prayer where he basically just said every day, release me of my desires. God, I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Because being captive to the one who made the world changes everything. It is actually our ability to have joy and love and peace in this lifetime. We'll get to the fruit of the Spirit here in a couple weeks. The problem is, we humans are captive by all too much. I had someone recently this week tell me that my sermon 2 weeks ago made their wife want to quit her job. That wasn't my goal, just for the record. So just, I never have that as a goal, but I will tell you, there the number of times that people have quit their jobs after a sermon or a worship service that we've had here actually terrifies me. Like, when I wake up here on a Sunday morning, it just occurs to me that, like, I'm not in charge. So, like, when Paul says to the leaders of Ephesus, listen, your blood's not on me. Like, I'm just here to tell you, when I preach the gospel and you happen to quit your job, that is not on me, okay? Your blood is not on my shoulders. My job is to proclaim the gospel. And the problem is, what we have in our world is too many people that are captive to the wrong things, captive to their own desire, and they're not actually living out who they were made to be. Not all of you are supposed to quit your jobs. I don't believe it. But yet, you and I have to live our lives in such a way that we are waking up every morning going, am I still in line with you, Lord? One of the reasons I love my job here at St. Andrew is I am 100% convinced that I was called to be at this church by the Holy Spirit. There was a bishop involved back then. We had a bishop then. So the phrase overseer literally means bishop. It became a much more formalized way in the Roman Catholic Church and then has continued on through the Methodist, but we're independent, so we no longer have a bishop. But we do have people that I believe are overseers that are anointed by the Holy Spirit. I believe the pastors and the lay leaders are sent here by the Holy Spirit to really shepherd this church. And I believe that that happened in my appointment here 16 years ago. I found out, I didn't even know Robert. I'd never been at this church when I got sent here. I was at an event and the bishop at the time, again, we don't have one, we did then, said, hey, Jones, across the room. Yes, sir? You're going to St. Andrew. I said, yes, sir. I mean, I didn't know I didn't know this church. I'd been to one church service here and I was sent here. And it became very clear at the very beginning that I was called to be here. I mean, I gained some of the best friends of my life in this place. I get to raise my kids in this place. It was powerful to me. And it was from a very early beginning. Even when I doubted, like, that I'd ever find a wife, my sister used, like, the confidence that I had that the Lord sent me here, that the Holy Spirit was present in this place, is like, well, then why would you doubt that God has good plans for you if you're doing exactly what God meant for you? But it was interesting because in 2019 and 2020, there were some hard seasons, both in the Methodist Church and in my life. And I didn't know if I was going to be here for the long haul. I hadn't been appointed senior pastor. I didn't know what was going to happen. And Becky and I were praying in that season, what were you going to do? And that, I told her, even fall of 2020, like mid-COVID, I looked at her and I said, the Holy Spirit has not released us from the calling to shepherd this church. And then over the next 2 years, that captivity to the Holy Spirit, where I just said yes, and I stayed anointed, and I stayed where I thought God wanted me, ended up producing fruit. And it was so clear that by the time COVID was over and Robert's diagnosis and death and the building of the chapel and what we've done over the last couple of years, that I know that I was made to be in this place. And yet, I look at that phrase, the captivity of the Holy Spirit, and my nervousness is only that I would remain in that level of captivity of the Lord. Because I know that if I start taking control of my own life, I mean, I know it's the cheesy song, but Jesus take the wheel. I'm all in favor of Jesus taking the wheel, okay? Of the Lord being in charge of my life, of me waking up every morning and saying, God, this church is not mine, it's yours. My life is not mine, it's yours. This kingdom, like anything I have in this world is not mine, God, it is yours. Can you take it? I think the same thing's even true for my family. Like, I look at these children up here, many of whom I've baptized and have known their whole lives. And I realize that I have so many hopes and dreams for them. And I look at my kids, and I have so many hopes and dreams for them, and I cannot control the world in which they live in. I'd love to. I'd love to just be dictator for the day of the world and just solve the Middle East in one day. I'd love to solve all sorts of problems, except that here's the thing. That's not given to me. What's given to me is to be faithful and to wake up every single morning and to be faithful to what the Lord has done. And that phrase, captive to the Spirit, there's another phrase that Paul uses that has everything to do with children. Everything to do with how we view the Lord and how we think about it. One way is to be captive to the Spirit. The other way is to realize that we are children of God and we call him Father. Romans 8, one of the best chapters in all the Bible. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba really means daddy. It is an intimate word used in the home. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. For those of you that are held captive by the Holy Spirit, you are called children of God. It's a shift, right? For the obedience. Even recently, I looked at Becky and I said, Becky, I think we're in a season of just obedience to the Lord, where I may not always want to do what I believe that God wants me to do in my life or in this job or whatever. And yet that's not really the relevant question. The relevant question is, am I obedient to what God has done? And when I'm obedient, I become a child, I am a child of God, and it changes and flips the script entirely. To instead of people looking at the Christian church and going, man, what, you know, how tough it must be to you know, do all the rules that God has. I mean, I do think most people look at Christians and they think, God, poor Christians, they've got to follow all them rules, you know? Faithfulness in marriage, don't be drunk, I do think the rest of the world looks at us as like, yeah, it's pretty strict. Here's the deal. When you actually give yourself over to obedience to the Lord, you realize in it that actually that there's a purpose for you. There's a name for you. There's a role for you, and it's a child of God, and it changes drastically our viewpoint. This weekend, I got to go to camp out with Sam. I drove back late last night through the hail of over Fort Worth. And it was our last camp out for second graders for Sam. And there was a moment where, because this is kind of that last moment, and you know, it's a group of Christian dads and their boys, and I love all these like dads and boys. I've known them for a couple years, and we've gotten really close. And we're sitting around, and one of the dads said, with my older son on their last camp out, we did something different. We actually got everyone around in a circle, and we put our hands over our son, and in front of all the other dads and in front of all the other sons, we looked at them, we said their name, and we told them why we were proud of them and why we loved them and what we prayed for them for their future. And to be outside around a campfire with fathers actually saying great things to their son about what the Lord has done for them, it was, I won't tell you what I said to Sam, it was too personal, but watching every single dad stand up and look their son in the eye. And you know, it's funny because a lot of the boys were silly at the very beginning because they didn't know what to do with like all the attention on them and all the rest of that, and they're second grade boys. About 10 seconds in, every single one of them just stared deeply in their father's eyes to receive a blessing. And there was one of them who I've gotten to know really well who looked at his son, he put his hands on his son's face and said his full name. And said, son, it was hard because he started crying, and I did this at 9:30, and I started crying at 9:30 when I told the story, but it's hard when you know someone, you love someone, and they're crying, and part of what he said was, he said, son, the moment I held you was the moment that I knew there was a God. It was the moment that I knew that God was good, and that I wanted, and that God wants good things for us, and I want good things for you. And that moment of a father to a son where they just looked with this level of trust and joy in his eyes, I sat there and thought about that son receiving a blessing from his father that he will always remember in front of all of his other friends. That is what the Lord wants for you. Is for you to realize that that's the relationship that God wants to have with you. The relationship that is not where, man, I got to go to church, I got to do this thing. It's the relationship with the Father where you get to run to him like a toddler whose dad hasn't been home for a week for work and runs home, and the toddler yells, Daddy's home, and runs in and runs into his arms. This is the relationship that the Lord wants for you. And the way you have it is by praying every single day that you would be aligned with what the Lord is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And some days we don't have a clue what to pray for. Some days we don't have a clue how to manage that emotionally. I don't even know, as I look at these kids that I got to baptize, as I look at my kids, as I get to be a pastor in this just amazing community called St. Andrew, I worry. I worry about the state of the world. I worry about the state of the country. I worry about all sorts of things. And we know that the world is not quite right. And so he continues in Romans 8. He says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pangs of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes through us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You don't have to know what to pray for. If all you do is you pray for the Holy Spirit to be present and your wordless groans when you wake up and say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Would you protect these kids? I don't want these kids growing up thinking that obedience to God means a worse life. I don't want them thinking they got to go to college and do foolish things. Because frankly, you want to know what all that produces? Nothing in the end. That what I hope for them is to raise up knowing that God wants good for them, that God wants joy for them, that God wants to look at them and have them understand that they are beloved children of God, and that they never wonder, well, maybe captivity to my pride or selfishness is going to produce goodness. It doesn't. You don't have to know what to pray for. All you have to do is to go to the Lord and pray for those wordless groans, those fears you have for the world, those fears you have for your children. Every week, almost every week, someone walks up to me or another pastor at this church and describes a tough scenario in their life. A kid that they don't have a conversation with, that they don't have a relationship with, a sibling, a friend, somebody for whom it's not what it ought to be. A marriage that has gone off the rails. We know the brokenness that exists. We know how hard it is for us to be faithful to God because this world is broken. And the story of Scripture is very simple. That God desires a relationship with you. It's why I believe so deeply in you bringing people to church, whether it's this one or another one. If they ought to belong to another church, go visit that church with a friend. Get your friends in a community where they can find a relationship with the Lord God Almighty, because we all need what that little boy got this week, which is the Father to look him in the eyes and say, "You are loved." Frankly, I'm pretty sure my buddy, pretty sure he realized that there was a God that day, because for the first time when he held his boy, and then again when he held his face 8 years later, he looked at this son and realized that he would die for him. He'd give anything for him. That he loved him so much, and if that's what we feel for our children, that's just a share of what God feels for us. The Spirit, may it be present in our lives, may we be captive to the Spirit until we realize that all the Spirit wants is for us to come home and be called son and daughter. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, would you send forth your Holy Spirit into this place? Would you fill us, Lord, that we might be yours? That we might be so full of your Spirit that people come home and call you daddy.